Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, and we had begun last week looking at the at two events in the life of the Master that wrap up this 8th chapter. Jesus and his disciples, I should say they, had just returned to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee from the land of the Gadarenes, and when they arrived, there was great celebration. The people in this area were familiar with his work and ministry, and he had been there just previously, and they received him with very much gladness. And then we are introduced to, first of all, in verse number 41, we're introduced to a man named Jairus, who was the ruler, one of the, we would call him, I guess, the pastor of the church at this location. Not actually a Christian church and not actually a pastor, but he would be a minister, a servant there in the church, in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue in that location. And he had a 12-year-old daughter at home that was laying dying. And he had come to beseech the Lord to come and heal her. She was bed sick and under threat of death. And as he was going to take care of this, verse 43, we read, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude follow me and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.'" And then the 47th verse is where we begin our study tonight. Let me just read these next two verses and finish the story. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid," in other words, that her secret was known, she was the only one who knew what had happened, specifically what had happened, "she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Now, several things that, additional things that we want to glean from this story that we did not talk about last week are these. One is, does it strike you that Jesus was not too busy to minister to this lady? He is on the way to take care of a girl who's almost dead. He's got her desperate father by the hand, so to speak. Those that came with him Jairus are with him returning to his house. There's this great throng and this crowd surrounding him. But here comes a woman in the midst of all of this. Do you suppose Jesus had a sense of purpose about what he was doing at that moment? In other words, this is a man who is not just kind of out for a walk. This is not a man out looking for something to do. He's already got something to do. He's already got a mission. He's on his way to do it. And here comes a woman with a need, and she touches him. Now, I don't know if this speaks to you, but it speaks to me. And it speaks to me. Are you familiar with this song? "Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by." Now listen to this line. "You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry." That's what reminds me. This story reminds me of that principle. That as he's passing by, go on and reach out and touch him. Because he's not too busy to hear the cry of your heart. There is nothing that is going on in his particular ministry, either then or now, that causes him to be too wrapped up. You know, we can get that way. Sometimes I can get that way, and I apologize to you if I have ever treated you that way, been so focused on what was going on that I didn't have the sensitivity to be sensitive to your particular need at that moment. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. He's never been troubled with that. He's never too busy to hear your heart's cry. Why? Why? Because he's not desperate to get to that other situation. He'll take care of it when he gets there. Remember the story about Lazarus and how Lazarus was sick? And John records in the 11th chapter of his gospel how Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, our brother is at home sick and he's near unto death. And Jesus didn't go. And he waited like 4 days before he even went. And when he got there, they said, you know, he's dead. He's been dead. He's in the grave and he's stinking. If you would have just come when we first called you. But remember what he said to his disciples? When they said, are we going to go now? And he said, no. He said, this sickness is not unto death. He's just sleeping. They buried him. You don't bury sleeping men. But as far as Jesus was concerned, he was just sleeping. See? Now the principle is this. That whatever it is that he's going to accomplish when he gets there, he's going to get it done whether he gets there today or tomorrow or 40 years later. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And sometimes people, even Christians who don't understand what we're talking about today, will make this terrible mistake. And they will say, no, when you ask them, have you prayed about that? No, I'm not going to bother God about that. He's given us a mind and so on. And we're supposed to take care of these things ourselves. And he's got so much to look after that the only thing I ever take to him are the things that I can't handle myself. Well, that's not the way he wants us to be, you know? And I think if I were God and I had revealed myself as clearly as God has in his word, that I would be offended by somebody feeling that way, that I wouldn't care enough about the little things in that person's life. And so don't ever make the mistake of believing that the problem that you're facing or the dilemma that you are in or the circumstance that you fear, that is too minor for God. Now, if you make a comparison here, which is more significant? A woman who is bleeding and has been for 12 years. This is not a life-threatening problem. Are you listening? But here's a little girl who's dying. And Jesus stops to minister to this lady who's bleeding. Even though there's a 12-year-old girl down the street who's dying. Now, you tell me whether he cares about your situation. You tell me whether he's interested in your circumstance. You tell me whether your circumstance is too minor to be of concern to him. Okay? So that's the first thing that I think we want to see here, that he's never to reach out and touch him while he's passing by. It doesn't matter where he's going. It doesn't matter what he's got on his mind at that particular moment. You reach out and touch him because he's not too busy to hear the cry of your heart. That's what that song is all about. The second thing here is that this really shows me the humanity of Jesus. Because the indication we have here is he doesn't really know what's happened. Think about that. Does he? Does he know what happened here? If he does, why did he ask the question, who touched me? Now that tells us something, doesn't it, about Jesus and how he ministered. When we read in the scripture that he is God come in the flesh, but that he humbled himself, he limited himself, he took upon himself. Do you understand that before Jesus took a body, he existed? You know that, don't you? He's Alpha. He's at the beginning. He's Omega. He's at the end. The Word of God tells us that he is the one who created everything. Colossians 1 tells us that he is the creator. He's God Almighty. Now, were there any limits upon him before he took a body? He could be everywhere at the same time, couldn't he? Just that one area, he was omnipresent. Now he takes a body. Is he omnipresent? Jesus. Is Jesus omnipresent? No, he's not omnipresent. He's here. He's a man. And he's not any more present than you are or I am. In other words, what I'm saying is I'm not diminishing his divinity here now. Okay? But you have to understand that Jesus is man also. He's 100% man. In Hebrews, we're told that he's a man in every way you are, except one. You know what one that is? What is it, Ken? Without sin. In every other way, he's just like you, just like me. That's why he's a faithful high priest. Because he is just like us. He's been tempted in every manner, Hebrews says, just as we are. The only difference between us in this particular regard now, and I'm not diminishing him, I'm not bringing him down to us, he came down to us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm not pulling him down, he came down. And he took upon himself the same limitations. Do you realize what he did when he came as a baby? He was completely and totally dependent for his life upon his mother and his father. When Herod was going around killing all the babies under two, he didn't have any supernatural protection because he was a baby. He could have been killed just like any other baby. If he couldn't have, why did his father, his heavenly father, send an angel to Joseph and tell him to take the babe and his mother and go down to Egypt? Why would he do that? Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Okay. And so here he is, he's going down here, he's going to minister healing. See, when we see Jesus doing these things, we ought to be seeing ourselves as well. This does not bring Jesus down to our level. Hopefully, it causes us to rise up to his. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Jesus is God in a man's form. And over and over again, we've seen it in the Gospel of Luke, he referred to himself as the Son of God. Son of Man. He was identifying himself with man, always identifying himself with man. And a way that has helped me to understand this is that Jesus is a man ministering in the earth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Acts 10:31 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good. Now, if he was not a man, why would he need the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Are you listening? He is a man. And he is an example of what a spirit-filled man ought to be. And so here he is on his way down to Jairus' house to minister to his daughter. On the way, one person in the crowd, now there's a whole crowd jostling him and touching him and pressing on him, but one person in that crowd touched him in a particular way. Luke records that the woman touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus did not know who it was, but he knew someone had touched him. And we talked last week as we closed about how he knew somebody had touched him. He had felt the flow of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit. He felt the flow of this out of his body. When this woman touched him, it was like touching, let me use this example. Do you know if you, let's see, I'm going to use the example of electricity here, but I'm not an electrician or an expert on electricity, so I may have to struggle a little bit to get the comparison. Got it. You know that through the power lines is coming tremendous power. Do you know that a bird can light on that line and never feel the power? You've seen them, haven't you? They don't feel anything. But let you touch the bird. Let you touch the bird. And the bird will fry, and so will you. Are you listening? When you make a contact with that, it's in electricity, it's because you're providing a ground, right? When you touch the bird, the power that's in the line flows through the bird into you. The bird will feel it, and so will you. Holy Ghost power is just like that. except it won't kill you. Holy Ghost power is in us. I'm going to say that again. Holy Ghost power is in us. Why? How do I know that? If the Holy Ghost is in you, then His power is in you. See, if I was in you, then everything I am is in you. Is that right? And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then everything He is in you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Holy Ghost power is in there. Why is it that, and again, you must understand here, this is not to diminish the person of Jesus Christ in any way, but we must understand what the Word of God says about Him. Why is it that when He went into the water to be baptized of John the Baptist, why did the Holy Spirit come upon Him? Because it hadn't come upon Him yet. Are you listening? And why is it that the Bible records nothing that Jesus did, if He did anything supernatural, until after this occurs? Read it for yourself. All we read about in the Gospels, we read about His birth. We read a couple of events about His youth. We read something that occurred at age two. They took Him down to Egypt and then brought Him back after Herod was dead. And then we read about an experience in the temple at age 12. We don't read anything about any people getting healed. We don't read anything about any great preaching done. We don't read anything about any devils being cast out. Why? Because in order to do those things, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when did the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon Him? When He was baptized. Now, if He needed that at that time, that's when His ministry really began, and He began to flow in the power of God, then that tells us something about who Jesus is, doesn't it? He's a man, okay, anointed by the Spirit of God. He's also God, okay? But when He came to the earth, He limited Himself. He put limits on Himself. Limits on where He could be at the same time, and also limits on His capacity to do. Amen. Now, here He is, moving through this crowd. Do you know that when you're moving through a crowd, the same power is in you? Now, do you really know this? Do you know that the same Spirit that was on Jesus, that was in Jesus, is in you? Most of us mentally assent to that. But I wonder how many of us really know it down here. Really know this. This is what makes Jesus the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus is the first of many. He's the only begotten of the Father, but He's not the only child of God.
See? I like that He's first begotten many brothers.
Yes, many brethren. I'm His brother. Hebrews says He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. And the reason that we are His brothers is we are of the same Spirit. We have His Spirit coursing through us. And that's why He said, the works that I do, so will ye also try to do. No, He didn't say that, did He? He said, you'll do them. Because you have the same anointing, the same Spirit in you. And so, here He was walking along now. He's like the bird on the power line. He doesn't feel the power. Notice when the power of God is residing in you, you don't feel buzzy all over. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not buzzing with this power. But if someone reaches out in faith and touches God through you and makes a contact with that power, you can feel the power flow. That's called the anointing. And that's what happened to Jesus. Now, He did not know this woman was in the crowd. We have no indication He knew her name. He knew anything about her problem. Now, this is very, very important. This is very, very, very important, because we read that story and we think, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, man, He just do it. If I could just get to Jesus, I could get my healing. Jesus didn't even know this was going on. This is really critical here. Jesus did not know this was happening. This woman touched him, and all he was aware of was that someone had made a draw on the power that was within him. And he felt, the scripture says here, that he said, I perceive, verse 46, somebody touched me. He didn't say, where's that woman with the hemorrhage? Because he didn't know. He says, somebody touched me. And the reason I know somebody touched me is because I felt this anointing flowing from me. I perceive virtue or power. That word virtue there is actually power. I perceive power is going out of me. When the woman saw that she couldn't keep her secret anymore, she came trembling. Why was she trembling? Why was the woman trembling? Why was she afraid? She was unclean because of her blood issue, wasn't she? And she would be one under the Jewish law who could be severely punished. Charles?
I mean to interrupt that.
That's fine.
Christmas Day, we was all having Christmas dinner, and they asked me to say the grace. And the friends and family's there. And I just began to pray. And then I got through, I just felt that anointing. I said, let the fire hit. And I began to prophesy, and the word of the Lord came. And afterwards, this lady said, whether I should retire this year or not. This is just confirmation that the Lord would supply move for me if I retired. And the anointing just came. It was there, the flow. And now I didn't know she was praying or even wanting to retire.
She's making a draw on it. Now, you didn't know that.
The anointing just came and the urge or unction.
The prompting. Wonderful, wonderful. And it's wonderful to be used like that, for the Lord to use you in somebody's life. I don't know of a greater thrill than to be an instrument of God. And not just to lead somebody to Christ, that's wonderful, but to minister in all of these other ways. I mean, this is Jesus in us who's operating, touching people's lives. So she was terribly frightened. And she knew that she was in deep trouble because she was discovered. She thought she could sneak in there, touch his garment, get her healing, and get home. But it all worked except she couldn't get out of there and get home. And so she fell down before him, fearful. And she declared unto him before all the people why she had touched him. So here comes confession, right? This is what I was doing. And she said how she was immediately healed. Now, this is significant here. Jesus doesn't know this until she tells him. Now, we think Jesus knows everything. And he does now, of course. You know, he's no longer limited like he was here on earth. But again, not to diminish him in any way, but simply to make this point that he was a man. If you don't understand that Jesus ministered as a spirit-filled man, you will never rise to what God wants you to be. Yeah, Mike.
That's right, Pastor. You know, we've got to realize that, you know, even though he is God, he is man. And the reason why he was able to resist temptation because the Holy Spirit was pulling him. A lot of people said, well, he was able to resist the devil and all the temptation because he was God. Sure, he was God, he was man. People don't realize that Jesus could have sinned.
Exactly right.
You know, I tell young people that Jesus was a teenager. Yeah. He had the same desires, same temptations that teenagers had, but I said he walked in the Spirit. And then the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust thereof. And that's the reason why. And Jesus, time and time again, he said, I have given you the example. You know, when he washed the feet, and then also other times he says, I have given you the example. And he's given us that example, and he was man. We've got to realize that. I like what you're saying. When the woman touched him, he said, who touched me? He said, this showed his humanity,
yes.
Which is true. It does. And we need to know that. And we're not bringing him down. He came down.
He's the one that brought himself down.
Yeah, he brought himself down. And we got to realize that he was a man and that we need to live our life like him.
Remember that Jesus is called in the New Testament the second Adam. What does that mean? So think about what the first Adam was. He was a fully man. The only difference, see, between the first one, and I should say the only difference, but there's a significant difference in this respect, between the first Adam and the second Adam, was the first Adam failed when he was tempted. The second Adam, hallelujah, did not.
Yes.
So, she tells not only Jesus, but also the rest of the people. He finds out, when they do, what actually happened. Now, verse 48, watch what he says to her. He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. It is my great pleasure to have provided this healing for you." Daughter, be of good comfort. Rejoice in the fact that it was God's will to have you healed. You don't find that in your Bible, do you? That's what people believe. Well, it was the will of God to heal her. That's how she got it. But see, you'd have to take a pair of scissors and cut this verse out of your Bible. Jesus said, listen now. Now, I'm going to elaborate on this, amplify this to a degree. I'm going to make a point here. Jesus is saying, in essence, I don't have anything to do with this, honey. You touch God. The reason you got healed is because of your faith. Now, obviously, he did have something to do with it because he was the repository of the power of God, the virtue that provided the healing. In other words, if you've got a disease in your body, it's got to be driven out with a force that is more powerful than the force that is oppressing you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But what causes that force to be released? Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the reason this story is so important is it really makes the point dramatically. Jesus couldn't have been the primary reason why this woman got healed, because he didn't even know she was sick. He didn't even know she was in the crowd. He didn't even know that she touched him. He just knew somebody did. And you had to ask, who did this? Identify yourself. Who are you? Somebody out there touched me because I felt the power of God flowing through me. Who was it? Now, God could have told him who it was and everything that happened, and on many occasions he did precisely that. But on this occasion, he did not, and I'm so glad he didn't, because this really lets us know the importance of our faith. Now, sometimes we don't like to hear this. The reason we don't like to hear it is because we don't want to take any responsibility for our own situation. We want someone else to be responsible. This is one of the things those of us who are working in the academy, those of you that are working in the academy all the time, and Mike, especially working with young people, is this not the primary thing that you're dealing with when you're dealing with young people, is teaching responsibility and accountability. Learning how to take responsibility for your own actions and your own circumstances. We've got a whole generation. We've probably had several generations. I don't know how we'll turn this around. But we've got to understand, at least as members of the body of Christ, that we have a responsibility here. We're not puppets. We're not robots. God goes around and he says, whoop, zip, take care of you. I'm sorry, you missed out. Yep, fine. Yep, you have my favor, but you don't. See, that isn't God. That isn't God. But we've made him like that. And then when you tell people that, hey, our own faith has something to do with this, you say, oh, you're condemning me. I don't have enough faith. Well, the fact is, it's either the word or it isn't the word. You know, I mean, all I can do is just declare the word. I try to declare it as tenderly and as generously as I can, but I can't make it something it isn't. Thy faith hath made you whole. In fact, I'm not sure. Lord's given me two messages, I have two messages for the morning service today. I don't know which one. I don't know which one we're going to hear at 11 o'clock. But it might be one along this line. It didn't come from here. As a matter of fact, I didn't even think about this in relation to what I what I think may be coming later. But this really strikes me as something really, really important, that in the same way, listen to this now. Listen to me. Who is responsible for our salvation? We are. If God was responsible, wouldn't every person be saved? Because isn't it His will? Clearly, it is His will that every man be saved. I mean, I take you to chapter and verse. For it is not the will of God that any man should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that true? But is every man saved? No. What caused you to get saved? You received it, didn't you? You reached out and took a hold of it. You see, you're created in the image and the likeness of God. You have a will. You're able to make choices, and God will defend your right to make those choices. Do you know you can go to hell if you want to? And the Lord will defend your right to make that choice. Now, that's not His will, but He'll stand and defend you if that's what you want. Okay? Now, if we are responsible for our salvation and nothing happens with regard to our salvation until we do something about it, now what does that tell you about all of the other things that God has for us? All of the other parts of salvation, and healing is one of them. Oh, God, heal me. We've got something to do. We're not vegetables. Okay, God, do me. We're not vegetables. We're not plants. We're not inanimate objects. We are eternal spirit beings created in the image and the likeness of God. And we have a will to exercise, and this woman exercised it. She said, if I can just get there, Mark records where her faith. In fact, let's go back to Mark and let's read that, because that's really it's really beautiful. See where her faith was. Faith always speaks. Do you know that? You can hear a person's faith if you listen to them talk. You can Mark 5. You can hear their faith or you can hear their doubts. Just listen to what they say. Now here, then 25th verse, Mark 5, 25. Here's the story. A certain woman had an issue of blood, 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garments, for she said, because she had said, here's her faith talking. If I may but touch His clothes, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. I've had folks say to me, I pray for someone who's sick. They'll say, I just knew, Pastor. I knew if you would pray for me, I knew I'd be healed. There was a faith in that, a confidence in that. Now, the healing's not in my prayer. Are you listening? The healing is in the person's faith. If you had faith, I knew if I just touched that trophy, I'd be healed. Now, you have no basis for your faith in that regard. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you believe that, it's your faith that produces. Well, I just believe. Jesus said, if any two of you would agree as touching something on the earth, if I can just get two people to agree with this, I know I'll be healed. Person releases their faith in that regard. Person who's raised Roman Catholic, without any particular thing to base this on, I just know if I can go to the grotto at Lourdes, France, I know I'll be healed. And there are miracles that occur, genuine, verifiable miracles. And so then crowds begin to go worship the grotto at Lourdes. It's not the grotto at Lourdes. See? It's the faith of the person. If the person said, I believe that if I could turn a chair upside down, I'd get healed. It's not the chair turning upside down. It's the faith of the person. Is there a magic something about, if I could just, what do they call that? The Shroud at Turin? The Shroud of Turin? Which is the, supposedly they're trying to prove it's the cloth that wrapped Jesus when they put him in the grave. Then it's this big holy thing, you know? If I can just touch that shroud, that holy relic. People have given their lives seeking after the Holy Grail, the communion, or the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper, thinking that they want to use it like a talisman. They rub it like Aladdin's a lamp. Well, if I just had possession of this, see, this would just change my life. It's a misunderstanding of the power. The weapons of our warfare and the influences of things that touch our lives are not carnal. They're not natural things, but they're mighty through God, and one of the most powerful is faith. And so don't forget this story. Jesus said, he said it, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. The reason you got healed was not because of what family you came from. The reason you got healed was not how much money you had. The reason you got healed was not because it was God's special will to give you an act of his mercy at this particular moment. The reason you got healed is one reason and one reason only, and that is you believed that if you would touch just the hem of my garment, that the power of God would be released to heal you. And that is in effect what happened. And the reason you got healed, sister, is because of what you did, not because of what I did. Okay? All right. Anybody want to weigh in on this before we move on to Jairus' house? Okay. All right. Who'd like to start reading for us today? Don Brown, I think you would probably. At verse 49. Let's go on to the rest of the story here.
While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not thy master.
Okay. So, if that was us, we'd say, oh, God, I'm so sorry I missed this, and now this poor girl's dead because I've been fooling around here on the road with this other situation here. We would have taken all this condemnation on, wouldn't you? This is what would happen? The girl died, and it's my fault because I didn't get there quick enough. I don't, maybe you've never felt that way, but I have, as a pastor, I still haven't learned my lesson completely on this. I maybe shouldn't confess this, but I want to confess it into existence. But as a pastor, it has taken me all these years, and I'm still working on it, to realize that I'm not responsible. People come with problems, and I say, well, I was responsible. Somebody's sick, I'm responsible to get them healed. Somebody's oppressed, I'm responsible to get them free. The family is breaking apart, it's my responsibility to keep it together. And it's one of the reasons why I don't think it's particularly unique to me. It's one of the reasons why so many pastors don't make it. You have no idea how heavy that load can be. When you look at people's lives, and you want to. I mean, why would a person go into full-time Christian ministry? Generally, because, and I'm not speaking, you know, please don't misunderstand what I'm doing here, but a person goes into Christian ministry because he cares about people. If what he wants is preeminence, you know, and he wants to be an important person and to be admired and all that sort of thing, that'll wear off in 6 months or less, won't it, Charles? I mean, you take enough guff, you know, as you go along to say, hey, no. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must first be a servant. And you find that out real quick. And that weeds a lot of them out real early. But typically, people who go into full-time Christian ministry have a heart for other people. You want to help people. And while it's a wonderful motivator, it can also be an area that if not dealt with properly can bring a bondage and tremendous disappointments and tremendous discouragements and weights that the Lord's been showing me all these years that what you are, what I am, is a pass-through agent. That when people bring me their problems, I got to pass them through to him because I can't carry them. But yet, I am a compassionate soul, and I do tend to, you know, carry, and it's difficult to do. And when things don't go right, you always ask you, well, what did, could I have done something differently? Could I have, you know, so and so and so and so and so. We had a young fellow who came to church here sporadically a number of years ago, and he was a very confused young man, and he wound up taking his life. You know, you got to ask yourself, was there anything I could have done to prevent that? Did I miss that somewhere? What could I have done? And those are the kinds of things that I tell you, pray for your pastor and pray for all the pastors, because you just, until you've lived in it, Mike and Charles, you really don't know, do you? You don't really know what kinds of things affect them. But I admire this about Jesus here, in that he didn't take this on. The girl's dead. Okay, that's not my fault that she's dead. I'm simply God's instrument. I'm not God. Are you listening? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay, so the girl's dead. Jairus, don't bother the master. There's no need for him to come. Cecil, verse 50.
But when Jesus heard it, he asked him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole."
Now, why would he say that? How does he know that? People do die, don't they? How would he know that? How does he know this girl's going to be raised from the dead? After all, he didn't know about the woman with the issue of blood. Now, all of a sudden, he knows. Yes, exactly right. You see, in ministry, there's no formula. Except one, follow him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's one instance, he doesn't even know what's going on. And a moment later, he knows the future. We call that the word of knowledge, don't we? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is one of the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is living his life in you. He can show you these things. Believe, and she'll be made whole. Okay, next verse, Fran.
When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother.
Okay, so there's a big crowd here, right? He doesn't take the whole crowd in, though. He takes his three closest disciples and the child's mother and father. Verse 52, Don.
And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping."
Now you can imagine this, people from this part of the world, they weep and wail. Let's see how I explain this. Part of the death process involves a sufficient amount of wailing and weeping on the part of other people. And if you don't have enough in the family, you go hire them. You go hire professional wailers. Professional weepers, and they will come into where the dead person is and do nothing but wail and cry and mourn. Mourners, that's what I mean. You hire mourners, and it's in the same way that our custom is, we honor our dead in a certain way, don't we? By sending flowers, yes. Or if you'll notice. If you'll notice that when a funeral is going down the highway, everybody pulls off. We honor our dead. Well, in other cultures, they honor them differently. In this culture, they honored them with wailers and mourners and weepers. And people who would just make, I'm talking about a racket now. I'm not talking about whimperers here. I'm talking about wailers. These people are, whoa! And they are really making a racket. Now, faith is not going to work in that kind of an environment. I mean, if a person is not really dead, you don't want a wailer there, do you? And so there's a great amount of noise going on here. All of them are weeping and bewailing this poor 12-year-old girl. It's a really desperate situation here. And Jesus, in the midst of this, if you get this picture, he says, "Don't worry, she's not dead. She's only sleeping." Next verse.
And they left him snoring, and
Yeah, they mocked him, laughed at him. Mike, 54.
And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise."
Why did he put them out?
Because of the lack of faith.
Place just filled with doubt and unbelief, isn't it? So apparently he threw everybody out except James, John, and Peter, and the mom and dad. All of the people who, everybody who said she's dead, you get out. The only people I want here are those that believe with me that she's not dead, she's sleeping. As long as these people are wailing and moaning and mourning, they are expressing with their mouth what? She's dead. There's absolutely no faith there. And there is a, I think we're not going to have time to really deal with all this today. Probably have to come back to this next week, but maybe this would be a place for us to...